Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're not going to go very fast. We're going to cover one verse this morning. But there are a number of things in the Gospels that Jesus said that we sort of read and say, why in the world did he say that? And I'm going to try to explain a couple of them this morning. And the one we're going to start with is verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, help us to understand the imagery behind some of the things that Jesus said that sound a little bit strange to us, but made a lot of sense to his disciples and those around them. Lord, just open our hearts to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You read through the Gospels, and it's like Jesus is doing everything he can to convince people to look at him who looks like an ordinary flesh and blood man, that he is really the Son of God, that he is equal with God, that he and the Father are one. And then he plops right down in the middle of the Olivet Discourse, I'm coming back, but I have no idea when. Only the Father knows. And there's a reason for that. And the reason lies in the imagery that Jesus used to describe his relationship to the church. Now, when I think of a wedding, I think of everything seems to revolve around the bride. You know, the pastor and the groom and the best man, we all sort of hide in the corner and then we walk out very quietly. And then everybody watches the bridesmaids come down and then everybody watches the bride. And it's really interesting in the Gospels because it's very clear that Jesus is the bridegroom. And there's only one mention of the bride, and it gives you no idea whatsoever who the bride is. Because the bride is the church. And Jesus isn't talking about the church. So let's look at a couple of verses. Matthew 24, 36. I'll explain where that fits in a minute. But it's there. It's in Mark 13 also. And what I'm going to read out of Matthew 9, you can also find in Mark and Luke. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees and John's disciples made fasting a regular part of their relationship to God. Jesus' disciples didn't fast at all. And so John's disciples come up and say, what is this? Fasting is an important spiritual discipline. Why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus said, you know, if you went to a betrothal ceremony and the bride and the groom were getting engaged and everybody was celebrating, how appropriate would fasting be? No, it's not appropriate. That's about as appropriate as going to a reception and saying, wow, I'm so glad I'm here. I'm drinking water. I've been fasting. It's just not appropriate. So Jesus is identifying himself as the bridegroom. He's saying something is going on between him and his disciples that makes fasting inappropriate while he is with them. I will point out, it says, then they will fast after the bridegroom is gone. Okay, John gets asked a question, John the Baptist, in the Gospel of John. And the question he gets asked is, you know that guy you baptized? Everybody's leaving you and going and following him. And what do you think about that? To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. That's pretty basic. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. A lot of really good stuff in there, but what's fascinating about it is it's very clear who the bridegroom is. The bridegroom is Jesus. It's very clear who the best man is. The best man is John the Baptist. And John says, I am rejoicing in the fact that I hear the bridegroom's voice, and he's the important one, and he's the significant one, and I need to sort of fade off the scene. In Matthew 22, there's a parable. And again, it's fascinating. You have a king. You have his son, who is presumably getting married because there's a wedding feast. There's no mention of a bride. Matthew 22, the first three verses. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who have been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Now, this is probably said in Judea, not in Galilee. In Galilee, the customs were a little simpler, and you just get an invitation the day of the banquet, and you could go the day of the actual wedding. But in Judea, where they were much more formal, an invitation would be sent out maybe a month or two in advance for a really big extravaganza. And then the day of or the day before, you get a reminder invitation. And Jesus says, a king has prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Now you have to sort of assume there's going to be a wedding if there's a wedding banquet. But you don't find out who the bride is. And you find out there's a certain group of people who have been invited to come to the wedding banquet. And when the king's servants come to them, they say, nah, I'm not going to go. Now, this whole idea of refusing a king and free food is sort of strange to me, but that's what the response was. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. I've gone to great trouble and expense to make this an incredible celebration. Come to the banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Now, as you follow the parables of Jesus, as you get closer and closer to his rejection by the Jewish leadership, there are implied warnings and threats that come in the parables. In Luke 19, it talks about a king being appointed and then dealing harshly with those who refuse to submit to him. In the parable of the tenants of the vineyard who killed the king's son, the owner's son, so he couldn't collect what was due him, he came and destroyed them. And here there's a warning to the Jewish people. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And frankly, I think there's a very strong implied warning from Jesus about what's going to happen to the Jewish leadership and to the city of Jerusalem if they reject the invitation from the king. It continues. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, But those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Now, it was probably the well-to-do that got the first invitation. They're more likely to get an invitation from the king. He said, hey, those guys didn't come. They had something special about them. I invited them first. They said no. You just go out and invite anybody. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. I love that phrase. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Got to understand customs to understand what's being said here. The average worker, a laborer in that land at that time, had one set of clothes. And he'd probably go down to the river and wash himself and his clothes about once a week. Well, something that you washed in the river about once a week was not exactly appropriate for going into a palace for a wedding banquet with the king and his son. So if you received an invitation from a king, you would come to the main gate and they would give you appropriate wedding garments to put on over whatever you were wearing. And it was expected that you would put those on. So, the king comes in to see the guests, and there's this huge crowd of guests, and all of them are wearing probably a white robe, freshly laundered, neat and clean, except this one guy who sticks out like a sore thumb. So the king goes up to him. He asks, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? How did you manage to get through the gate without accepting proper attire for this occasion? The man was speechless. Now, how he got in, I don't know, but it probably wasn't through the main gate. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, this parable is not the main thrust of the sermon, but there's some really interesting stuff in here. There's the invitation given to the Jews who rejected and suffered the consequences. There's the fact that because of that, the invitation was extended to anyone who would come, and anyone who could come to the wedding banquet, but they had to accept the provision that was made for them. And if they refused to accept the provision that was made for them, they'd be thrown out. Now, when we talk about a Jewish wedding, there were two stages. There was the betrothal. And the betrothal consisted of the paying of the bride price, the reading and accepting of the covenant, and the ceremonial drinking from the same cup by the bride and the groom of a glass of wine. Now, the bride price was a big deal. And you find it as far back as Genesis chapter 34. This is when Jacob's son Dinah was raped by the king's son in Shechem. And he decided he wanted to marry her. And he says, make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like. And I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife. And in Exodus chapter 22, we have regulations about similar situations and the fact that the bride price had to be paid. It was critical. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 18, those of you who know the story will know why I'm not going into detail. You have the bride price that Saul set on Michal for David. The bride was bought. was paid for. In the eyes of the culture, she was a member of a family. She had much that she contributed to that extended family unit. She was going to be gone. Someone else would have to take her place. Someone else would have to do all the work. And so they were compensated. It was called the bride price. Paul says to the elders, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. And at the betrothal, a promise was made of paying for the bride. And actually, in custom, it was paid at that moment. Now, I've read this passage for a long time. And for a long time, some of the wording just seemed really strange to me. And it really only makes sense if you understand the imagery behind it. Then he, Jesus, took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, we use separate cups, but this was one cup. And apparently, Jesus took the cup. He drank from it. And then he said, I want each one of you to drink from it. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. Now, the covenant was an actual written document, probably a full page long, maybe longer. It told of the bride price and what it was. It set down the expectations for the groom and the expectations for the bride, and it was to be read, and both of them were to sign it. And so Jesus, at the Last Supper, said, this is my covenant in my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And now this line that puzzled me for years, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Doesn't that sound a little bit odd? Jesus knows he's going to be gone. He knows he's going to be gone for a long time. He says that in some of the parables. And he's saying to the disciples, I want you to drink from this cup, and I'm not going to drink any of the fruit of the vine, any grape juice, any wine, anything, until you and I do it together in my Father's kingdom. Well, why that's so fascinating is that the betrothal ceremony, after the bride price was paid, after the covenant was read and accepted, the groom would take a cup and he'd drink from it. And then he'd hand it to the bride. And the bride had a choice. In Judea, it sounds like she didn't, but in Galilee, she had a choice. At that point in time, she could simply say, I'm not drinking it and we're not married. But if she chose to drink from the cup, she was accepting the proposal. And if she did, the groom would say these exact words. I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it new with you in our new home. Jesus is quoting a wedding ceremony. Now, from the moment that the bride drank from the cup, they were married. And in Jewish law and custom, from that time on, they were just as married as if there'd been the final ceremony and they'd started living together. And that's why we read in Matthew, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, it says husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. The moment The bride-to-be drank from the cup. They were married in the eyes of the law. I like this because it means that the betrothal ceremony instituted by Jesus, where we've accepted his covenant and we've accepted the fact that he's paid for us, means that we belong to him. It's not that we're going to belong to him at some future time. We belong to him already. And then the groom would say something else. The groom would look at the bride and say, okay, I'm going to go now, and I'm going to go back to my father's house, usually to his father's house, sometimes to a compound right next to his father's house, and I'm going to build our living quarters. And when our living quarters are complete, then I'm going to come and get you. So Jesus says in John chapter 14, you do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And it's almost verbatim out of the wedding ceremony. Jesus told the disciples, okay, we're bound together by the covenant. I'm going to pay the bride price with my blood. We have drunk of the fruit of the vine. I'm not going to drink it again until I drink it in my Father's kingdom. And now I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to build the place where we are going to live. Now, like I said, it might be a compound where there are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 houses of relatives living together, but most often it was a big house, and he would just build added rooms onto that house. The new living quarters were usually an addition on the Father's house, but this is why Matthew 25:24-36 is so important. And it was the Father who decided when the living quarters were ready. Only he knew when it was time for his son to go get his bride. And Jesus is following the imagery of the wedding and the bride and the preparing the house. And when it comes to the groom coming back to get his bride, he didn't know when. He could look at what he was doing and say, Dad, think it's ready. And his dad could say, no, it's not. It was entirely up to the father of the groom when they went to get the bride. And the bride didn't know. And that, again, is important in the teaching of Jesus about how we are to live. Now, human beings being human beings, the bride would usually have friends who would just happen to walk by the groom's house occasionally and just happen to see what things were looking like and how things were going. Usually, it was a full year. It could be much less. But she didn't know. And unless her friends got invited inside and could see everything, they wouldn't know. They just have a general idea. In another couple of weeks, we'll be talking about a parable in Matthew 25. I'm just going to give you a few highlights. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Then the bridegroom comes. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the doors were shut. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. It's the same wording you see in chapter 24, verse 36. This is Matthew 25. You don't know the day or the hour. Nobody knows when the bridegroom's going to come. So you need to be ready. Now, there's one other thing in this passage that's sort of important, and we'll talk about it in detail down the road a little bit. You had to be ready when the bridegroom came to get into the wedding banquet, because some were ready and they went in. But when those who were ready went in, the door was shut. And others came later and said, well, let us in. We want to be a part of this celebration. And no, the door's shut. So it's like an open invitation to participate, but you have to accept the required provision in the parable in Matthew 22. And there's a time limit on getting ready in Matthew 25. So where's the marriage supper of the Lamb? Revelation chapter 19. Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the Greek, his wife. They were married at the betrothal ceremony. And his wife has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now, that the bride is clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, which stands for the righteous acts of God's people, would seem to indicate that the judgment seat of Christ has already happened. It sounds like the bride has been with her groom in heaven for a while. I want to summarize it and then give you some things to think about. The Last Supper was a betrothal. There was a covenant. There was a promised bride price, which was paid the next day, and a pledge not to drink again of the fruit of the vine until they drank it together in the Father's kingdom. The bridegroom then tells the bride, the disciples, that he's going away to prepare a place for them and will come back and take them to be with him. When the father of the bridegroom told his son the place he had prepared for his bride was ready, then the bridegroom would come unexpectedly to get his bride. The wedding supper then took place in the Father's house. So there's some key points here to think about in terms of our relationship to God. For the betrothal to be legal, the bride price had to be paid. Jesus paid it. The bride had to accept the covenant. We have the Old Testament covenant and the New Testament covenant. And the new covenant is that Jesus would pay for our salvation when he shed his blood on the cross, die, be buried, and rise again. And we have to accept what he did for us. And the drinking of the cup signifies the personal acceptance of what was done. In the eyes of the law, once they were betrothed, they were married. I'm a part of the bride of Christ. And actually, if you follow the Greek, we're called the wife. We have been purchased. We have been accepted. The covenant has been made. Our bridegroom is in heaven, and he's preparing a place for us. And Jesus said in the passage we started with that only the Father knows when the Son will come to get his bride. And Jesus makes this point so they would understand the wedding analogy is being followed in so many of the particulars. When he comes for us, we will go to the Father's house. Probably then the judgment seat of Christ will take place, followed by the wedding supper of the Lamb, the banquet, the celebration. The invitation to the wedding is extended to all because those originally invited chose not to come. Paul spends a lot of time in Romans chapter 11 on if the Jews hadn't rejected their Messiah, the door wouldn't have been open to the Gentiles. And it's important to understand that in the day and age in which we live, God wants everyone to come to Jesus. But to enter the wedding supper, a person must accept the offered provision. A person can't say, I want to go there. I'm going there and I'm going there my way. Doesn't work. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. We should keep watch and stay alert because we don't know the day and the hour. Jesus.